Exodus chapter 9. We are in the middle of the plagues here. Remember, Moses was commissioned to go before Pharaoh and say to Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord, let my people go." And remember, Pharaoh's response was, "I don't know who the Lord is, neither will I let Israel go." And so we see that through a series of plagues, Pharaoh is finding out who the Lord is as God pours out his judgment upon Egypt. And also remember that it is really an affront, I guess you might say, against the gods of Egypt. Remember, the Nile River was turned to blood. Well, they worshiped the Nile, and there was a number of deities that were associated with the Nile River. And yet, through the power of God, it became blood. Something that gave life all of a sudden became something that was death, you might say. And then with the frogs, remember, they worshipped a goddess named Heket, which had a woman with a frog's head. And remember, all of the frogs came out through the land of Egypt and into the houses and the kitchens and things of that sort. God showing that he had power over all of this. And so these continue on in the chapters that we have before us. In chapter 9, we come to the fifth plague. And this, you might say, is the plague of the plague, or the plague of the pestilence upon the animals there in Egypt. And so let's go ahead and just take it up from verse 1 of chapter 9. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep, a very severe pestilence or plague. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. So nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. Then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died. But of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead, but the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go." So as all of this is taking place throughout Egypt, he sends a messenger over to Goshen, where the children of Israel are, to see if it happened to them too, but it didn't. And what was the response of his heart? It just grew harder. Now this, you might say, was their mad cow disease. Imagine what that was like, affecting all of the animals that were there and just wiping them out. Again, this is an affront, or this is a smack against one of their gods. The Egyptian god Hathor was thought to be a mother goddess in the form of a cow, and the Egyptian religion considered cattle sacred. There's actually an ancient record of a battle that the Egyptians lost because their enemies sent a herd of cattle before them. So there's a herd of cattle between the Egyptians and the approaching enemy, and the Egyptians wouldn't shoot in fear that they would kill one of these sacred animals, and so they lost that battle. Foolishness, I know. But that's nonetheless what took place in the fifth plague. We come now to the sixth plague, that of the boils. "So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from a furnace, and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. And it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. Then they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them toward heaven, and they caused boils that break out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses." Interesting thing here, where the magicians, not only they can't repeat the miracle, but they have the plague on them as well. You know, it's an interesting thing that to take note of. I mentioned this a number of months ago. But it's interesting to see the plagues that are coming upon Egypt, how you see very similar plagues in the book of Revelation. Do you remember that? During the Great Tribulation period, in Revelation chapter 16, we have what's called the bowl or the vial judgments. And remember, there were various series of judgments during the book of Revelation. There were the seal judgments, there were the trumpet judgments. And then in chapter 16, we're introduced to the bowl judgments. And it says in Revelation 16:2, the first, referring to the first angel, went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Now, again, in Revelation, just like here, there's a distinction made between God's people and those who are not God's. In the book of Revelation, those who took the mark of the beast, those who allied themselves with the Antichrist, are the ones who are inflicted with the sores. But those who were God's, those who had not taken the mark, remember the 144,000 that were sealed by God, they weren't affected by the sores. And so the same thing here, as these boils come upon the land of Egypt, it's the Egyptians that are affected, but again, not God's people. At the end of verse 12, we see that Pharaoh would not heed the word, but we see that it was God here in verse 12, again, that hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Now we read again a number of times where Pharaoh hardened his own heart, but an equal amount of times we read that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And I'm probably going to cover this every time we come up to it, just because there's new people that come in, just so we cover what's going on here. Some people would look at this and say, well, poor Pharaoh, he doesn't have a chance. I mean, God's hardening his heart and not letting him respond, and then all these plagues come. But that's not the case. Again, it says an equal number of times that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. He made a decision. He made a decision to continue on in his wickedness and his evilness, and all God is doing is giving him over to the decision he already made. And as I said previously, this is a sobering thing because we find this a number of times throughout the scriptures where God will give a person over to their own evil desires. I'm going to give you another example this morning in John chapter 12, where it refers to the Jews who had listened to Jesus and who had seen Jesus' miracles. It says in John 12:37, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. Jesus was performing a number of miracles, proof that he is who he claimed to be, and yet people did not believe in him. And then John went on to say that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, it says, they could not believe. Ooh, that's sobering, isn't it? They could not believe because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. Again, the same truth here. God is giving man over to his evil desires. He's shown proof after proof through his son Jesus Christ that he is whom he claimed to be, and yet they didn't believe in him. They hardened their hearts, and so they got to a point where they could not believe, where God gave them over to that hardness, just like we're seeing here with Pharaoh, just like we saw last week in Romans chapter 1, that group who could know that God existed because of creation, the testimony of creation, but they wanted to go through their own perverse acts, and so God gave them over to a debased mind. Just like the group we read about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, who deny the Lord, deny the Lord, deny the Lord, and then the Lord returns, and he takes his church out, and then it says blindness has come over them because they did not receive the love of the truth. It's a sobering thing to stiff-arm God. It's a sobering thing to harden your heart, to let your heart become calloused to the reality of God and the wooing of his Holy Spirit. And so Pharaoh hardened his heart, and the Lord strengthened him in that. Now we come to the seventh plague, the plague of the hail. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning, verse 13, and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very hearts and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Remember Pharaoh's response at the beginning. I don't know the Lord. Who is the Lord? Well, this is so he'll know that there's none like God in all of the earth. Now, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose, I've raised you up, that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. God could have wiped Pharaoh and the Egyptians out right away, but he didn't. He chose to use the stubbornness of his heart to show his power throughout the earth. Verse 17, and as yet you exalt yourself against my people and that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field. Now, I know some of you are saying, hey, wait a minute. Where did they get that livestock? I thought that livestock was just wiped out in the fifth plague when that pestilence came through the land. Look at verse 6. when it talks about the plague that we read earlier. So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died. Where'd they get the livestock then, you might be saying. I've got two propositions for you, two possibilities of what's going on. First of all, the word all doesn't mean all. That usually doesn't go over well with people, but that's a possibility. All could be a way of referring to the vast majority, not every single one. That's one possibility. Second possibility, I want to direct your attention to verse 3, where it says, "Behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field." The cattle in the field. Most likely there were cattle that were in the stalls that weren't affected by this plague. We're going to find that again in this plague of the hail, where God is going to say, take your cattle, bring them in, and the ones obviously who are in are not going to be affected by the hailstorm that takes place. So there's two possibilities there. Verse 19 again, "Therefore send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die. He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field." What do you think is going to happen to that livestock and those servants? They're going to die. They're going to get hit by the hailstorms, right? This is a great illustration here. He who feared the word of the Lord. You know, when the Bible talks about fearing God, the main idea in the word fear is to reverence God, to respect him, to stand in awe of God. Those who feared the word of the Lord, they took action. They took their cattle, they took the servants, they brought them indoors so that they would be saved. Those who disregarded the word of the Lord, who did not respect him, who did not fear him, who did not acknowledge him, they just let him go. And again, what would happen to them? They would die. It's a great illustration of what we have before us today. You see, the word of the Lord is going throughout the earth right now. The gospel is this, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. If you will confess Christ as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the message that's going forth. Those who fear the word of the Lord, those who respect and acknowledge God will respond to that, and therefore they will be saved. Those who disregard the message will stand before God one day. And it will be a difficult day as they stand before God, because the only way that man can be saved is by putting their faith in Jesus Christ, the one way that God has given for us all to be saved. A great illustration before us. Verse 23, "And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer.'" So here Pharaoh's acknowledging, hey, I'm wicked. I have sinned. I will let you go. Let's see what happens. "So Moses said to him, 'As soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God.'" We'll talk about that in just a minute. But first of all, let's look at verses 31 and 32. It says, "Now the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head and the flax was in bud, but the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops." Here it speaks of the barley and the flax. Flax was used for linen clothes. It was ripening. And so it was damaged. The other stuff, the wheat and the spelt, the inferior wheat, that wasn't damaged yet because it wasn't yet ripe. So the hail only impacted that which was ready to blossom and ready to be harvested. I bring this up for two reasons. Number one, to show us that all of the herbs of the field weren't wiped out when the hail came through. Look at verse 25. It says, "The hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail struck every herb of the field." Now, I say that to bring out the distinction because there is an exception there, as we read in verses 31 and 32, that the wheat and the spelt were not struck at this time because they weren't in a position to be ruined. The reason I want to bring that out is because of what I brought out with the plague that was upon the cattle. Obviously, there had to have been some exception back there where it said that all of the cattle of Egypt died. Maybe it was the ones, again, like I said earlier, that were kept inside that weren't struck. The other point that I want to make out of these two seemingly unimportant verses is that this gives us really a timestamp as to when this was taking place. You see, when the barley ripened, it was February. So now we have a date, really, in the middle of these plagues. And the reason I bring this up is because in some of our minds we wonder, well, how long was all of this going on? When Moses was coming before Pharaoh and all of these plagues, how long did it take? Did it take a couple weeks? Did it take a couple years? Well, we have some time markers here in the plagues that let us know when the time was. Like, this is one of them. This would have taken place in February. We know that the last plague came at the time of our March and April, because that's when Passover is celebrated. So we have a couple months there between this plague, which is the seventh, and the final plague, the tenth one that comes upon the land. Now, when did they start? Well, we go back to the first plague when the Nile became blood. Some will say that that took place in the summer because that's when the Nile overflows its banks. But that's only if you look at this in a naturalistic explanation kind of way. In other words, some look at the Nile turning to blood as the Nile overflowing its banks, there being that reddish clay that gets stirred up there, and it becomes as blood. And of course, as I said last week, the miraculous would be in the timing of it and the intensity of it. That's if you look at it that way. Then you can say, okay, the plague started back in the summertime. They're going to end around our March or April. There'd be about 10 months that these plagues were taking place. But again, it's hard to really lock it down, because if it was just supernatural when God did the first plague, if he turned it literally to blood, then it's really hard to put a date on it. But most people look at it and say there's about 10 months that took place there. Okay, let's look at verse 33. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord. Then the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. Remember, just earlier he said, look, I've sinned. I'm wicked. My people are wicked. I'm going to let you go. But when the pressure is relieved, what does he do? He sins all the more. He hardens his heart and says, I'm not going to let your people go. So it really didn't matter what came out of his mouth, did it? It didn't matter what words he spoke. What really mattered is the actions that he took. Again, we have a great illustration for us today. How is a person saved? He is saved not by his works, right? The Bible is clear in Ephesians chapter 2 that we're not saved by works, but we're saved by God's grace, and we respond by faith to that grace. He has offered us eternal life, a gift to us, and we respond by faith by receiving that gift. How do we know if we're really saved? You see, a lot of people claim to be Christians, but they're not Christians. A lot of people can go through the sinner's prayer, but oftentimes it's just empty words. What really is important is what is taking place in the heart. How can we know if we're really saved or not? Paul the Apostle tells us to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. I'll tell you how we can know. There will be actions that come out of our lives. They will not be what save us, but they will be the byproduct of our being saved. Does that make sense? We're not saved by works, but there will be good works that come out of a saved person's life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 tells us that. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God ordained beforehand that we should walk in them. So what do we look for? We look for a changed life. You know, if you make a profession of faith to be a Christian and yet nothing changes in your life, or maybe you're trying to be a better person, but nothing has changed, then you need to look again at that profession. If you sincerely ask the Lord into your heart and ask him to forgive you, you're going to see changes in your life. You're not going to change right away. You're not going to be completely cleaned up. It's a lifelong process. But we should see some changes in our life. And so, as Paul said, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Again, the words are meaningless if there's no actions behind the words. And so Pharaoh here, again, hardening his heart. We come to chapter 10, the eighth plague. Now the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." Remember, up until this point, it seemed to be that God was doing these things so that Pharaoh would know who he is. "I don't know the Lord, neither am I going to let Israel go." God's like, "Okay, we'll bring these plagues on. You'll see who I am." But at this passage here, he's talking to Moses, and he's saying, "This is so you'll know, Moses, that I'm the Lord. And you're to tell your son, Moses, and you're to tell your grandson, Moses, the mighty things that I've done right here." In other words, you're to pass it down to the next generation. And oh, how important that is, that we pass down the reality of God and the truth of his word to the next generation. The reality of God, that God exists. Do you realize that creation is a testimony to the existence of God? That's what Romans chapter 1 tells us. Oftentimes when I come home from the Wednesday night Bible study, I'll pull up, and our oldest daughter will come running out if she's not in bed yet. She's supposed to be in bed, but if she's not in bed yet and she comes running out, she'll give me a quick hug and oftentimes dart right out into the driveway, and she'll look up and she'll go, "Look at all those stars." What a great opportunity that is to say, "You know where those stars came from?" You know what she says? "God made those stars." That's right, honey. God made those stars. It's a testimony to the existence of God. We're to bring to them the reality of God and also the truth of God's word, that yes, there are absolutes in the world that we live in. There are moral absolutes, and they're found in the word of God. And you see, we're to pass this down to the next generation, because if we don't, I'm going to tell you something, society isn't going to. You know, they took prayer out of the schools in 1962, but that's not the excuse why I didn't know the Lord growing up. The reason I didn't know the Lord is because my mom and dad didn't know the Lord. They didn't have it to pass it down to me. Why didn't they have it? Because their mom and dads didn't have it. See, somewhere the chain got broken back in the ancestry there to pass down the knowledge of God and the truth of his word. But you know what? We can reconnect the chain, can't we? And we can begin telling our children, we can begin telling our grandchildren about the reality of God and the truth of his word, so that they can grow up knowing him. And so Moses was to repeat these things of what God had done in Egypt to his children and his grandchildren. Verse 3, "So Moses and Aaron came into Pharaoh and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me, or else, if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory. And they shall cover the face of the earth so that no one will be able to see the earth. And they shall eat the residue of what is left, what remains to you from the hail. And they shall eat every tree which grows up for you out of the field. They shall fill your house, the houses of all your servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your fathers' fathers have seen, since the day that they were on the earth to this day.' And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh's servants said to him, 'How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet realize that Egypt is destroyed?'" It's like Pharaoh's this stubborn little man there, and all of his servants, his officials that are around him, say, "Look, they have totally destroyed us here. Just let them go. Let them get out of here." Verse 8, "And so Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, 'Go serve the Lord your God.' Who are the ones that are going?" And Moses said, "We will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord." Then he said to them, "The Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. Not so. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desired." And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. So he's not going to let them all go. He's just going to let the men go out there. Kind of like holding the women and the children as hostage. But again, I want to point us to the typology of this. Remember last week we talked about typology, how Pharaoh's a type of the devil. Egypt is a type of the world. Here he's saying, okay, you can go worship the Lord, but the kids, the family, leave them behind. Same idea here, guys. I mean, there's nothing the devil can do. You've made a decision to follow the Lord, but he wants you to leave your kids behind. He wants you to leave your spouse behind. Do you guys realize that our families are our number one ministries? All of us are ministers, and our number one ministry, including myself, is our families. It's true, God is to be first place in our life, but then comes our spouse, then comes our kids. Do you realize that there are so many pastors that are letting their families slip through the cracks for the sake of the ministry? They're spending so much time, quote, ministering to the people that they're not spending any time with their families and leading them, bringing them along. You know, God can raise anybody up to minister to this church. I think I'm living proof of that. Anybody can do it. But who will God raise up to minister to my family? I'm the one, right? Just like you're the one in your family. If you don't minister to your wife, to your kids, who's going to do it? We all have major ministries set before us, and God wants us to take the lead in our families. And again, set the tone, spiritually speaking, and lead them, both husbands and wives, to be able to bring up your children and to teach them of the Lord. It's so very, very important. The devil would just soon you let them slip by the wayside. But it's so important while you have the opportunity to influence them. It's tough in the world we live in. I know that. I know when everybody else is listening to the hardcore music and stuff, it's hard to be a parent and go, no, you can't listen to that, or no, you're not going to watch that, or no, you're not going to this certain event. But you only have a certain window to help those kids, to mold them and to bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. You've got to take it. You've got to do it. God wants us to. So anyway, he's not going to let them go. Verse 12 says, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, all that the hail has left. So Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. When it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts, and the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested on all the territory of Egypt. They were very severe. Previously, there had been no such locusts as they, nor shall there be such after them. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and they ate every herb of the land, and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. So there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, please forgive my sin only this once and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. So he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned a very strong west wind, which took the locusts away and blew them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. Massive locust plague totally devastated the land. Again, just draw your attention to the parallel in Revelation. Revelation chapter 9 tells us in the fifth trumpet judgment this time, at the fifth trumpet judgment, it says that the bottomless pit was opened up. There was a big plume of smoke that came out, and then out of that smoke came this horde of locusts that went throughout the land, and they had a bite like a scorpion has a sting. They would go and they would torment the people, again, making the distinction on those who had not been sealed by God, just like the distinction apparently is being made here as well. Now we come to the ninth plague and the final plague for this morning that we're going to cover. In verse 21, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Interesting. A darkness that could be felt. I remember as a little kid, we went to Carlsbad Caverns, and we went way down into the caves, and then the guide turned off the light. And he said, try and see your hand in front of your face. And it was kind of an eerie feeling because you could not see anything. Can you imagine what it must have been like for them? I mean, they cannot see anything there. You know, the Bible speaks about a place called outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place where the glory of God, where the light of God's glory will not shine. It's a place none of us want to be. It's a place we don't have to be. If we accept Christ as our Savior, amen. Again, this was an affront to one of their main gods, the sun god Ra. And it showed again that God had power even over this God that they treasured so highly, the one who brought the warmth from the sun and the blue skies and whatnot. I think this is a good place, as good a place as any, to take a look at the comparisons between the bowl judgments in the book of Revelation and also some of the plagues that we've been looking at here. In Revelation chapter 16, we're looking at the first bowl judgment here. It says, so the first went, the angel went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. This would correspond with the sixth plague that we looked at this morning, that of the boils. In Revelation 16:4, it says, then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. What does that remind you of? Reminds you of the first plague where the water was turned to blood. And then in Revelation 16:10, it says, then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. And of course, it reminds us of the plague we just looked at, the ninth plague. And then in Revelation 16, verses 17 through 20, just selected passages. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. And of course, this reminds us of the seventh plague, that of hail. Now, a talent is heavy. Okay, I remember being in a hailstorm when I was a little kid with my folks. We went back to Missouri and we were in a trailer, and just this hail was just plummeting the trailer to where it caused some pretty serious damage to it. A talent weighs about 90 pounds. So can you imagine those kind of hailstones coming down upon the land? I mean, just totally wipe. I mean, you couldn't even be indoors. It wouldn't save you there. So a comparison here, just with the bowl judgments alone. We mentioned the fifth trumpet judgment earlier. But it's interesting, isn't it, to see how the similarities between the two. And also there's a similarity between the reasons that these are coming upon them as well. Remember here, God is showing forth his power before Pharaoh. Pharaoh, this one who has kept God's people in bondage, not letting them go, refusing to listen to him or acknowledge who he is now receiving the judgment from God. God's wrath is being poured out, if you will, upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. In the great tribulation period, God's wrath is being poured out, or will be poured out, on a Christ-rejecting world. Very similar thing that's taking place here. Again, a thing that you and I don't have to be here for. Something that the Lord, I believe in his word, has clearly promised that he will take us out before that happens, that he will rescue us from. Okay, verse 24, then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you. But Moses said, you must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us, not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. So we get another compromise. Okay, you can go, the little ones can go, but leave the animals behind. Leave your possessions behind. And I can't help but, again, drawing the illustration with the typology. The devil does not want you to take your resources and invest them in the kingdom of God. Do you realize when you do that, you are changing people's lives for eternity? As we invest our resources in the people in the kingdom of God, into the ministry, whatever ministry it might be, it is being used to go out and win people to the Lord. That is the whole objective of what we do as a ministry. We want to reach people with the gospel, and then once reached, we want to build them up. The devil would like nothing more than us to just keep everything to ourselves and just focus on me, 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 and keep those resources down so that we cannot go and reach people with the gospel and also build those ones up who find them. So again, there's not a better investment that any one of us can make. I know the stock market has looked better in these days, but realize these are eternal rewards that you're storing up, and people's lives are being changed for eternity. Verse 27 says, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you shall die. So Moses said, you have spoken well. I will never see your face again. Now you have to hand it to Moses. He's become a great example, hasn't he? You remember in the beginning, it was like, oh God, I don't speak very good. Please send anybody but me. Please send somebody else. But now he's standing boldly in the face of the king of Egypt. I mean, that's a pretty powerful, a pretty bold thing to do. And I want to point out one thing to you in Hebrews chapter 11. It says, by faith, he, referring to Moses, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He forsook Egypt. You remember that he was the adopted grandson of Pharaoh, right? Pharaoh's daughter found him in the Nile, brought him in, raised him up. 40 years he was in Pharaoh's household. He might have even been an heir to the throne, who knows? But he was enjoying all of the pleasures of Egypt until he saw his brethren. And he said, you know what? Those are my people out there. And he made a decision. He made a decision to identify himself with his brethren who were slaves rather than be a part of all the wealth of Egypt. Why did he do it? By faith. By faith. You see, we walk by faith, not by sight. He was looking as if he was seeing the one who is invisible. He knew that there would be a greater reward on the other side, and so he forsook all of the glory, all of the wealth of this life for the life to come. And boy, isn't that a great example for us. The Bible says that our lives are just like a vapor. It's here for a minute, just for a second, then it vanishes. We're just passing through this life. There's coming an eternity where we have the opportunity to be with God. I want to tell you, if you've never made that decision to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, then I encourage you to do that this morning by simply surrendering your life to the Lord. If you do that genuinely, God says he's not going to turn you away. He'll come into your life. He'll give you a life that's truly worth living. So if you haven't done that, I encourage you to come forward at the close of this service and to pray with the elders that'll be here, and they'll give you some great insight and point you in the right direction. Shall we stand for a closing word of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the time we could spend here in your word this morning. And I thank you for just the multiple examples and illustrations that we've had before us. And I pray that the truth that we've gone over, I pray you would put deep down in our heart that we could carry it with us as we go throughout our week. And help us to be the men and the women, the boys and the girls that you want us to be, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.